Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Romans, where we're going to take one text and then turn to the last chapter of the book of Romans, where we'll take the other text. These two passages, other than being in the book of Romans, definitely have something in common. We're going to come back and discuss that when we get into the lesson. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Now go to the last chapter, in fact, the very end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Martin Luther is generally considered to be the man who initiated the Protestant Reformation movement. And he had already written a number of books that were considered by the Catholics to be heretical in 1521. He was a German. He was called before the Diet of Worms. And there the papal legate condemned him as a heretic. He was spared only because he was spirited away from there by some people in agreement with him who had power among the Germans, and taken to Wartburg Castle, where he was kept in hiding for a year. And there, that was in 1521, 1522. And in that time that he was kept there, Martin Luther translated the Bible, actually translated the New Testament from the original Greek, used the best manuscripts that Erasmus, who was a contemporary of Martin Luther, had put together as the manuscript or the text of the New Testament. And from that Greek manuscript of the New Testament, he translated the New Testament into the German language. And that translation was, and by the way, he later translated the Old Testament as well from the original Hebrew. And that became the German Bible, particularly the Lutheran Bible. And it has had as much influence on the German language as the King James Version Bible has had on the English language, which is an enormous impact. But Luther was a strong, strong believer in the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, with emphasis on that word alone. He felt so strongly about that he considered that to be the basis of the Protestant Reformation movement, that all could stand or fall on the belief of the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. He had problems with the book of James. He couldn't harmonize the book of James with that. But in his translation of the book of Romans, when it came to Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, now, of course, I can't speak German, so I'm going to give this to you in the English language as it is in the New King James Translation. And I'll let you see if you can figure out the difference. Now, you don't have to know German to figure out the difference between what it says in the Lutheran Bible and what it says in every other Bible known to man. This is Romans 3, 27 and 28. "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith." Now, I'm going to read this. Now, I'll read it in English, but I'll read it as it appears in the Lutheran Bible in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. And you be looking either in your Bible or up on the screen and see if you can tell the difference between how I read it as it is in the Lutheran Bible, albeit not in German, and your English Bibles. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law." Seen the difference? There's one word. How many words do you have to add to the Bible to make it something that is fallacious? Well, how many words did Satan add when God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, that you shall surely die"? And Satan added one word, the word "not," and that turned the truth of God into an outright lie, didn't it? Martin Luther added one word. Now, by the way, what other observation I'll make on this. He added the word alone. You see, you conclude that a man is justified by faith alone. Nobody that believes the Bible is going to argue that we're justified by faith. But faith alone, oh, that's a different matter entirely. That's what James says is not true. In James chapter 2, verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. By the way, that's the way it's found in the Lutheran Bible as well, except, of course, it's in the German tongue. And so you have a verbal contradiction between James 2:24 and Romans 3:28 in the German language. But you see, Luther had to add that word to make it fit his doctrine. And by the way, he had very little use for the book of James. He called it a right strawy epistle. That's a quote. And he did not want to include it in the Bible, but he finally had to conclude that, well, it bears all the evidence of being an inspired book by inspiration, so it has to be included in the Bible. But he put it kind of on a lower level of inspiration than the book of Romans. And by the way, I've had Calvinists argue with me that the book of Romans is of greater importance than the book of James. Of course, they believe that the book of Romans teaches salvation by faith alone. It teaches no such thing. And in fact, the book of Romans begins and ends with a statement of the purpose for the preaching of the gospel. The faith is that which we are to obey. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through him. Now here's what Paul had received from Jesus Christ. We have received grace and apostleship. Why, Paul? Why were you made an apostle? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's the reason that the gospel is preached, to lead people to the obedience of faith. And then again, at the conclusion of the letter, you see, the Roman letter begins with a statement that the gospel is preached to lead people to the obedience of faith. The Roman letter concludes with a statement of the same principle. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Why, Paul? Why is the gospel made known to all nations? For obedience to the faith. For God alone be wise, or to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. The beginning and the end. Paul begins and ends this great treatise on the gospel as the God's power to save by informing us the reason that the gospel is preached is to lead people to the obedience of faith. Now, you may have found out that there's a verbal discrepancy between what I've been saying and what Paul says in the New King James Version here in Romans 16, verse 26, and in Romans 1, verse 5. In the New King James Version says, for obedience to the faith, both in the beginning and in the Old King James Version, in one is obedience of faith, and the other is obedience to the faith. If you have the English Standard Version, or if you have the New American Standard Bible, both of them render it the obedience of faith. Well, which is it? It's both. It doesn't make any difference. By the way, obviously, I don't claim to be a language scholar. Obviously, there's a problem knowing how that phrase, obedience of faith or obedience to the faith, is to be translated. And so the King James Version translators compromised. In one verse, they put it obedience to the faith. And the other verse, they put it the obedience of faith. It's the exact same phrase in the original Greek. In the New King James Version, it's obedience to the faith in both verses. In the English Standard Version of the New American Standard Bible, it's the obedience of faith in both verses. It means both things. And so that's what we're going to study today. What is the obedience of faith? What does it mean to render the obedience? That's the reason we preach the gospel. That's what people are led to do. If they hear and believe the gospel, they are led to render the obedience of faith or obedience to the faith. So what is the obedience of faith? Well, The obedience of faith is the faith that saves, is the faith that obeys. So what is the obedience of faith? Well, it means obedience to the gospel, which is the faith. And that's the reason it doesn't make any difference whether it's translated obedience to the faith or the obedience of faith, because the obedience that springs from faith, listen carefully now, the obedience that springs from faith is obedience to the faith, which is the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, we read, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, why is the word called the word of faith? Well, by the way, that's the reason it's called the faith, is because it is the word which produces faith. And that's the reason he says in Romans 10, verses 16 and 17, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report. By the way, I'm going to stop right here. I want you to notice something. He says they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 1, which says, Lord, who has believed our report. Now think about this. Why does the Apostle Paul quote a passage from Isaiah that says some people don't believe and then conclude they have not all obeyed? Why is that? Well, I believe it's a no-brainer. It's because the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And if you don't have enough faith to obey, you don't have enough faith to be saved. If you believe enough to be saved, you believe enough to obey. Have I said that enough different ways? Do you get the point? And so the point is, there is no difference between saving faith, believing the gospel or believing the report, and obedient faith. It's the same thing. Then he says in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's some terms that Paul uses interchangeably to mean the same thing. He's called it the faith. Why is it called the faith? Well, he calls it the word of faith. Why does he call it the word of faith? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's the word of God, it's the faith, it's the gospel, it's the word of faith. That's all different ways of saying the same thing. Maybe different dictionary meanings, but they all apply to the same thing, the gospel. We preach the gospel in order to lead people to the obedience of faith. If we lead people to obedience of faith, then what will we lead them to do? Well, we'll lead them to be saved. But what will they do in order to be saved? Well, there's four different things they will do. To begin with, they will do what God tells them to do. And that's the reason it's called the obedience of faith. You're familiar, I think, with the story in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. It's the story of Cain and Abel. And it says, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain, the elder brother of Adam and Eve, the eldest son of Adam and Eve, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his sacrifice, his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. That means he got a big old frown on his face. He was very, very, and of course, you know that led to the murder of his brother. Now, here's a question. Why did the Lord accept, respect Abel and his offering, but he did not respect, he did not accept Cain and his offering? Now, be careful how you answer that. Probably most people say, well, because Abel offered a blood sacrifice, the sacrifice of the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. Well, you'd have a hard time proving that. Because now, I know this was a long time before the Old Testament law of Moses was given. But if you go forward to the law of Moses, there were vegetable sacrifices. They would take the meal offering, and right along with the animal sacrifices was the meal offering. That's a vegetable offering. And so you'd have a very hard time proving That was because it was a blood sacrifice rather than a vegetable sacrifice. That's the reason God accepted Abel's but rejected Cain. In fact, let me tell you something else. I'll get you to think about this and see if you can prove me wrong on this. If you can, then I'll change the way I preach this. I don't believe you'll find any verse in the Old Testament. I believe you can read from Genesis through Malachi. And I don't believe you'll find any place where you can find why God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's. And in fact, let me go a step further with this. Now, I'll challenge you on this. I believe you can read most of the New Testament. And you will not find, until you get right over towards the end of the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of the faithful, the hall of faith. And there you will finally find why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. Why was it? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, still speaks. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice? And by the way, by implication, reject Cain's sacrifice. Because Abel's sacrifice was offered by faith. And what does that mean? What does it mean to offer a sacrifice? Well, we'll go back to a passage we have already used in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I can't believe anything until God tells me his will about that. Then I can either believe or not believe. If I believe, then I will do what God tells me to do. And if I don't believe, then I won't do what God tells me to do. So why was Cain's offering rejected and Abel's offering accepted? Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. By implication, Cain did not. Abel offered what God told him to offer. By implication, Cain did not. And so Abel did what God told him to do, and Cain did not. Therefore, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and God rejected Cain's sacrifice. That's what it means to render the obedience of faith. It means to do what God tells us to do. Now then, I want to tell you a story. Now, I've told this story to this audience before, but maybe you've forgotten it. I hope so, because I'm going to tell it again. Long, long time ago, I was preaching over in Rogers. I was a young preacher. That was a long time ago. And we had a program going where we would call on newcomers to town. And we would take with us a copy of our bulletin that we handed out, and we also mailed it out. And we would go knock on the door of the newcomer to town and welcome them to Rogers and invite them to our services and invite them to receive a mailed copy of our bulletin and also offer to have a home Bible study with them if they'd like to do that. And so I went through my usual spiel. I'm Keith Sharp, Downtown Church of Christ in Rogers, blah, blah. And when I got through with my spiel, the fellow who was about the same age then that I am now looked at me and said, "Why do you folks in the Church of Christ believe you have to be baptized to be saved?" Now that was his answer to all my spiel. And I didn't have time to think about it. I just, off the top of my head, I blurted out, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." That's New King James. Actually, I'm sure I quote from the old King James. Mark 16, verse 16. Well, he was ready for me. By the way, I found out in the process of the conversation, he was a retired Baptist preacher. And he was ready for me. He said, "Well, it doesn't say he who is baptized not shall be damned. It just says he who believes not will be damned." Well, I hadn't had time to think about that either. So what would you do? You quote Mark 16, 16, and they just throw it right back in your face. It doesn't say he who is baptized not will be damned. And so I just asked him a question right back off the top of my head. By the way, he didn't answer that question. That was well over 40 years ago. And I still haven't gotten the answer, so I think it must be a pretty good question. I like to ask this question in home Bible studies if we're studying how to be saved. I ask him this question. Now, are you looking at Mark 6? Now, this is New King James. I don't care. Old King James, I don't care which translation you're looking at. I believe it would be okay. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Where, now look at it carefully. Where did Jesus put baptism? Before salvation or after salvation? Now, by the way, that fellow didn't answer that question. And I've been using that in home Bible studies ever since, for the 45 years or so since that happened. And sometimes this happens. Now, are you looking at it? Sometimes I'll have people two or three times say, well, he put baptism after salvation. And I'll say, would you look at that verse again? And I believe people really see it that way because it's been so drilled into their heads by denominational preachers that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Have you ever heard that? And that you're baptized to show that you've been saved, that salvation takes place before baptism. And you're only baptized to show you've been saved as an outward sign of an inward grace. Now, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be damned or condemned. Where did Jesus put baptism? Now, if you're looking at the passage, you ought to be able to see Jesus put baptism before salvation, not after salvation. And by the way, there's a reason for that. Jesus didn't divide people into three categories. There's just two. There's those who believe and are baptized, and they're saved. There are those who do not believe, and what good would it do them to be baptized if they don't believe? So it wouldn't do them any good to be baptized anyway. So those who don't believe, and they're condemned. There's not three choices. There's not a group of people that believe and are not be baptized. And the reason is, are you listening? The reason is, if you don't have enough faith to be baptized, you don't have enough faith to be saved. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And so what does it mean to render the obedience of faith? It means to do what God tells us to do. Well, let's go to another consideration of what it means to render the obedience of faith. Let's tell the story of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 23. And you can look at it in your Bible. I'm just going to tell the story for sake of time. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 23. Samuel has appointed King Saul as king of Israel. And Saul has been king for several years. And now it's time for the sinners, the Amalekites, to be destroyed. Because when Israel was on their way to Sinai, the Amalekites attacked them from behind and killed the stragglers and the weak. And they had a big battle, and the Lord determined them they were going to destroy the Amalekites. And so now it's time to carry that out, a long time thereafter. And so Samuel says to King Saul, the Lord has given you a mission. You're to go down to the Amalekites, those sinners. Now listen carefully. You're to destroy man, woman, and child. Beasts, all their animals, leave nothing alive. Kill all the Amalekites and all that belongs to the Amalekites. Saul got 10,000 horsemen, 200,000 men of Judah, and he went down to the Amalekites, told the Kenites, get out of the way because I've got a mission. And he smote the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur. But they kept, listen carefully, they kept the best of the animals, the livestock, alive. And they saved King Agag of the Amalekites alive. And they went back up to Carmel, and there Saul erected a monument to himself. He was proud of what he did, so he erected his own monument. And then they went around to Gilgal, and there Samuel met them. And there he met Saul. And when Saul saw Samuel, he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then means the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in my ears? If you obey the voice, Lord, why am I hearing a cow bawling? Why do I hear those sheep bag? Why do I hear the noise that comes from the animals that came from the Amalekites? If you did what the Lord said to do." And King Saul said, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, but the people wanted to bring back some animals." And Samuel again said, "You must obey all the Lord says to do." And Saul, well, it was the people that did this. And the people wanted to bring these back so we could offer sacrifices to the Lord your God. He had a good excuse. And Samuel said, immortal words, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king over Israel." Saul lost the kingdom. Eventually he lost his soul. But I want you to think about that. He did a whole lot of what the Lord told him to do. But he didn't do all that God told him to do. In fact, think about this. When you do part of what God says, and you don't do all of what God says, what does that mean? That means you did what you wanted to do. And what you didn't want to do, you didn't do. That's what that means. And so that's the same as complete disobedience. Partial obedience is the same as complete disobedience. It was the result of stubbornness. It was the result of rebellion. And by the way, the sins of witchcraft and the sins of stubbornness and rebellion were sins that were punishable by death, by being cut off from Israel. And Saul lost both the kingdom and his soul because he was guilty of stubbornness, because he was guilty of disobeying the voice of the Lord. I must not just do some of what God says. I must do everything God tells me to do. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Again, I'm going to bring up a Baptist preacher. I was in a debate over in Piggott years ago. And a Baptist preacher asked me this question. Are you listening? I want to see if you don't know the answer to this question. He asked this question: "Mr. Sharp, of all the commands that God has given in the New Testament, how many do we have to obey to be saved?" Now, I guess he thought that was a hard question. I had a hard time not laughing out loud when he asked the question. What do you mean? Do you want me to construct a list of necessary commands and unnecessary commands? That'd be writing a human creed. And that's what denominations do, isn't it? How many of the commands, Lord, do you have to obey in order to be saved? Now, if you don't know the answer to that question, would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. This is the conclusion of Matthew's record of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe some of the things which I commanded you. Is that how you read your Bible? Teaching them to observe as much as your preacher says is necessary, and he can read it right out of the Greek. Is that what it says in your Bible? Teaching them to observe as much as this church council says, and they everyone have doctor's degrees. Is that how it reads in your Bible? Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. How many of the Lord's commands do we have to obey? Every single last one of them. All the commands of the Lord have to be obeyed. Let me make one application. Then, since we're running out of time, we'll draw this lesson to a close. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of the saints together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the command is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, the argument is used often, and that, well, this is in present tense, and so it means that something we should not habitually do. Well, that's all right. Most people that miss the worship assemblies do it habitually. And we understand there's reason we cannot be here sometimes. But the command is to assemble with the saints. And by the way, I want you to look at the reason this command is given. Verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What are we doing together this morning? Now, there's a couple of things that we could only do in this worship assembly. Our contribution is to be done on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, when we come together. The Lord's Supper is to be observed when we come together on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. But now, we could study our Bibles at home. We could sing songs of praise to God at home. We can pray at home. Why do we come together on the first day of the week? Well, the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter says, in order to stir up love and good works. What am I trying to do right now? What was the result of taking the Lord's Supper together? What's the result of singing these songs that Brother Lynn has selected today? What's the result of these prayers? What's the result of our giving? We're stirring one another up to love and to good works. Now, maybe you don't need to be here. That's a joke. But I do. And maybe you don't need to be here. That's a joke. But I need you here. When you show up and just a handful of other people show up, is that encouraging or discouraging? That's a no-brainer also, isn't it? If you love the brethren and you want to encourage each other to love and good works, there have been times that have been selected by the elders of the church, and because the congregation agreed that those are the best times. It's not something that we lorded it over you to make a decision on. That we'll come together. And you need to be here. Now, there's reason sometimes you can't be here, but when you can, you need to be here in order to stir up love. Not just to obey the Lord, that is to obey the Lord, but in order to show your love for one another, to stir up love and good works. How much of the Lord's will, how many of the Lord's commands do we have to obey in order to be saved? Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. There may be somebody in this audience today that has not obeyed that command to be baptized. Then Peter said to them, repent, that every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't done that, we invite you to do so now while together we stand and while we sing.